pray for a fast recovery or a slow recovery. I get to preach more. As long as you're still here to handle all the problems, then I'll be fine. Let's go to the book of Psalms 51. Psalms 51. We're going to probably note a good deal of this psalm, but I want to just focus on one verse kind of as a theme this afternoon. I want to talk to you about the value of a broken and contrite heart. In Psalms 51 and verse 17, the Bible records for us God's words through his penman David, when he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. When we come to this psalm, one of the greatest psalms, I think, in the Bible, it's occasioned from David's sin with Bathsheba and his repentance. There's nothing about what David did that is commendable. Not only the affair with Bathsheba, but the orchestration of Uriah's death and his very best friend who he went to the house of God with, his counselor Ahithophel, turned out to be Bathsheba's grandfather. And Ahithophel, no doubt, was very disturbed about what his friend David had done. And in the end, he counsels against David, and in the end, he commits suicide. And so there was a tremendous reaping for this sinful behavior. And David talks in verse 17 about the broken and contrite heart. I think we need to note what's said before that to lead up to this verse. He says in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And so David is crying out for mercy and not justice. He relates to us here in these words that he's not sure exactly how all this is going to turn out. He's not sure the end. In verses 3 and 4, he clearly confesses his sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. And so he's not making excuses or trying to justify what he's done. He's freely and openly admitting his sin. He talks about, in verse 5, the very core of his being, of who he is. I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's talking about his very nature as a person, that it's defiled, it's corrupt, it's sinful. It's his natural tendency to be a sinner. He cries out in verse 7 to be cleaned. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And if he's saying those words, then clearly we need to understand that he felt dirty. He felt filthy. He fully understood the sin in his life and how it had deeply defiled him. He says in verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, which implies that he's lost his joy. He's lost his gladness. That somehow deeply he feels the loss of his relationship with God. And no doubt he wonders, can I ever can I ever have that again? Can I ever have a close relationship with God again. He asked God to create in him a clean heart. In verse 10, and a right spirit. He senses that this is something I can't do. I can't just go flip the switch and it change. And that word create is the same as in Genesis 1:1. It's a bara, creates something that didn't exist before, to do something that's impossible for man to do. He asked God to not cast him away in verse 11 and take not his spirit from him. He's concerned about losing any kind of relationship from God, and he's concerned about God just pushing him aside and casting him aside. His sin, as he's already said, is ever before him. He's a depressed person. He's underneath great despair. And you sense as though David is a man standing before a judge, knowing he's guilty and unsure of his fate, unsure about what his destiny will be. He's been honest. He's been forthcoming. He has pled to the judge of all the earth. He's not dictating. He's pleading his cause. It's as though he stands upon soft ground, upon quicksand in a sense, not knowing what his footing really is. It's kind of like a number of years ago I went. I was used to hunting around at different places, but every place I went, where there's lakes, there were lakes that had been dug out to make a road, or they had good shorelines, and I went hunting out off of Chino Hot Springs Road on the south side of the road, and there was a nice lake down there, and I went out there by that lake, and the tundra and the muskeg had come right down to the lake, and so I thought, well, I'll walk out there and see how deep it is. Well, on top of that lake, there was a mat that I never experienced before in Alaska, and it took one experience to keep it forever. But it was right out there, and I went out a little bit, and you just fell right through it. It was just some grass growing on. It wasn't really grass, but some kind. I don't know what they call it. It wasn't muskeg either, but it was growing on top there, and the lake was pretty deep where it was growing. So I got out of there pretty quick. But it's like he's standing before the judge, and he doesn't know if he's going to fall through or not. He knows his condition. He knows what he's done. He's not trying to do anything to try to cover it up or paint it in a good light. And he stands unsure. That's the tenor of these verses. But then he comes to verse 17. And here David finds something that has weight with God. Here David finds something that can restore his hope in his life. Here David finds something that gives hope that God is a God of new beginnings. And that God is a God is in the salvaging business. And David says of this God he'd sinned against, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. That when God sees a broken and contrite spirit and a broken heart, he sees it in a good light. He doesn't despise it. He doesn't turn his head away from it. He doesn't put it down. That word contrite means to be bowed down with awareness of your spiritual bankruptcy. Really, it comes from the word Christ. To be contrite, our spirit has been crushed with the sense and understanding of guilt. It's a genuine and deep sorrow for rebellion against God. And he's determined with that contriteness to try to do things differently. A contrite heart doesn't seek to rationalize or explain or excuse, doesn't try to fool God or others or himself. It recognizes that God demands truth and honesty. It's a heart that doesn't blame circumstances or other people for his failure. Not like Adam, who said, you know, this wife that you gave me, Lord, she's the one that affected me. David did not say that. David didn't say, Lord, if you hadn't made me king, then I wouldn't have been in the palace and I wouldn't have went out on the rooftop and if she would have been wearing more clothes, then it wouldn't have happened. David didn't say that. The contrite heart doesn't say that. The contrite heart agrees with God about what sin is. And so God isn't interested in empty apologies. He doesn't want cheap promises or New Year's resolutions. God doesn't care for our efforts to balance out the evil with doing more good. But God desires a broken and contrite heart, which is a true sacrifice of the one who determines to turn from sin and to forsake sin and to abandon it. And so we learn in this verse that a broken and contrite heart is an excellent thing with God, that he doesn't despise it. Note there what it says again in verse 17. He says, sacrifice is, more than one, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And so what God is saying is that the sum of all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, which were typical of Jesus Christ to come, the sum of all the sacrifices that could ever be performed and laid out before God, they do not come up in comparison to a broken and contrite heart. That God looks with great favor upon a broken and contrite heart. There are four things that God, maybe more, but the four I found that God has very acceptable to him. Of course, the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross. He speaks very highly of the love for the brethren. And Micah, he says, this is what I desire. He says, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. And then here in our text, it makes it very plain that God is not going to despise the heart that's broken and contrite. And so I want you and I, just in a few verses here, to get down in our hearts the value that God places upon a broken and contrite heart. As you've already seen in this verse, in verse 17, that it's more than all the sacrifices. God did not despise the sacrifices. He ordained them. And we've said that they are typical of Jesus Christ. They were a part of God's plan in the Old Testament, as much as baptism and the Lord's Supper is a part of the New Testament. And baptism and the Lord's Supper are proper, and they're to be observed in our lives. They have typical meaning and pictures concerning Christ and his death, his resurrection. But the Lord is saying even more than baptism and even greater than setting in and worshiping God in the Lord's Supper is for you and I, when it comes to our sinful behavior, to have a broken and contrite heart. There's nothing that means any more to God in all this world, not excluding the things we've mentioned, Jesus' death, but what really matters to God when it comes to me and it comes to my daily living before Him is that I might have in my heart a brokenness concerning my sin and a contrite Christ spirit concerning that sin. That He looks at it in great favor. I want you to flip back to the 34th Psalm. And we'll just look at some comments that the Bible has about such a heart. In Psalms 34 and 18, the Bible tells us the Lord, Jehovah God, is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The Bible gives us some information about this broken and contrite heart. And if you study, you know, the omnipresence of God, that God is everywhere present and He's even here in the room today. But he's saying that He is nigh those of a broken and contrite heart. That God gets close to those. It's near, the meaning is. That He's a neighbor to them. That He has a personal relationship with them. And again, it says in verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of broken heart. Is it possible for one Christian to live closer to God than another Christian? Absolutely. It says here in this verse that God is close to those and nigh to those that have a broken and contrite heart. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. It says in the New Testament, draw nigh unto God, and He'll draw nigh unto you. And so when we consider this saying about a broken and contrite heart, understand that when God sees that, He doesn't sit there and hold His hand and looks at you and taps His foot and said, I knew this was going to happen. I knew this was going to happen. Why didn't you listen to me? No, you didn't listen to Him, but your heart was broken. And your spirit was broken. And now God, in seeing that, comes along in a spiritual way, puts His hand around you and He hugs you and He confirms His love with you. And He says, I am going to be near those who can have their hearts broken over their sin in their life. It's possible as a Christian to live closer to God than other Christians and before, when we weren't close to God. And then I want you to go to Psalms 147. Psalms 147. And look at verse 3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Here we have David, who sinned with Bathsheba, writing this psalm, no doubt from experience, no doubt saying what he lived. David, who had orchestrated the death of Uriah, and his sin with Bathsheba. This is David who said of himself, for my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. That's the crushed spirit. And when David thought about his sin and iniquity, it was like a big wave coming over him, overflowing him, and driving him down. They're too heavy for him. He was crushed. He said, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. David knew what he did was stupid. He knew it was foolish. In his life, his spiritual life, it stunk and he felt corrupted. He said, I am troubled. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. But now He gives a testimony. He gives a testimony from experience, and he says, he healeth the brokenhearted. Listen, there is a physician for spiritual needs. And here, the great physician comes along as in a kinship relationship. He sits, in a sense, by your bed. He delivers the ointment of his grace into your life. He puts on the bandages, the soft bandages of love, as Spurgeon said. And he loves you. And he sits there with you. And he helps you. And he maintains you. And he pours the grace upon you. And he can heal the brokenhearted. Oh, what a Savior we have. Oh, what a God we have that can take what we completely messed up and we completely destroyed. And he comes along as a great physician and says, we can take care of this. This is not beyond our ability as a physician. Don't worry about this. We'll take care of it. I've got the solution for it. Oh, what great words when we're sick that we can handle this. We find that same truth in the New Testament where it says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. And then go with me over to Isaiah, the 66th chapter. Isaiah chapter 66, the very last chapter in Isaiah. And note verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. God trying to convey to us how great he is and how big he is. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? He said, listen, the heaven's my throne, earth's my footstool. There's not a house that can hold me. Where's the house you're going to build that I can inhabit? And I'm not ruling out that he doesn't inhabit our hearts and dwell within the church, but the Lord is just saying, you can't make a building that's going to house me. For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. And so the Lord said, look out there. Look at the stars in the deepest space. Look out as far as you want. Travel this world and understand that I'm the one that made it. What are you going to do to impress me? I'm the one who made it. But to this man, well, I look. The creation didn't stir God. They couldn't make a house that would move God. But he says, to this one thing, well, look, I'll make attention to, I'll look upon, I'll behold, I'll give spatial insight into, I'll give spatial attention to. This one thing will I look, even to him that is a poor and of contrite heart and trembleth at my word. That the marvelous thing that moves the throne of God, that what gets down into the emotions of our emotion God, our God of emotion who can grieve and he can love, the things that turns his heart, the things that stirs him as the very God of all creation, is that when he sees that we've been broken and that we have a contrite heart. He goes on and talks about the value of sacrifices without the contrite heart. He says, he that killeth an ox is as he slew a man, and he that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. Very gross illustrations. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abomination. And so what he's saying here is that all the sacrifices of religion, all the motions of religion, all the church attendance, all the activities that you're involved in, listen, if it doesn't flow out of a heart that's been broken and made contrite, it's like putting swine's blood on the altar. God loves a broken and contrite heart. He looks to that. Not only does God esteem such men, but He spends time in their presence. Look over in Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. It's just amazing how in a few words in the Bible, God boils so much down. He's the high and lofty one, none higher. He inhabits eternity. What does that mean? That's where He lives. Whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place. This is where He chooses to manifest His presence as an omnipresent God. With Him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This God in His eternity says, I'm going to be put in a little box here for a minute. And it's a box that can't control Him. I don't even know if that's a good term. He can be in many boxes around the world, in every heart and every life of the one who's been of a contrite heart. And so God says, this is who I inhabit. Back in 1963, when I was 13 years old, the Word of God was preached in the church that my parents attended in Fossil, Oregon. And I went and listened, and a lot of times didn't listen. But God began to deal with my heart, began to deal with my sin. And there came a point in my life when the truth of the Word of God crushed me. And I felt, if God didn't do something and I died that day, I'd go straight to hell. And so I did what only I could do. With a guilty, Christ, broken spirit, a contrite heart, I stepped into the aisle to go forward to speak to the pastor. And when I stepped into the aisle, the great physician met me. And He healed me. And He revived me. And He restored me. And He didn't condemn me. I was already condemned. But He saved me. Five years later, I found myself at Eastern Oregon College, living in Hunt Hall, and no good church to go to. Went there for 4 years and graduated, but in every year, away from home and only going home for the summers, I drifted and drifted and drifted. And I don't really believe it'd do any good to tell you all those wicked and evil things that I was involved in. But after graduation, I moved back home, got back into going to church because I was a good Japanese Christian then. I had to keep face. Or maybe that's Chinese. I don't know which culture keeps face. But I went to keep face. But God doesn't care what kind of face you have on. His word is still powerful. Preach to me. And it came to the point where I couldn't live a lie anymore. And I couldn't stand to live that way anymore. God's word crushed me. He broke my heart. And I'm telling you again today that God is in the salvaging business. And God does not despise a broken and contrite heart. He wants to dwell with a broken and contrite heart. He wants to be the physician that can heal the broken and contrite heart. But no one will ever be cured of any disease until they go to the physician. And so, how is it with you and I today? How close do you feel to God? I'm just telling you that I've never experienced the closeness to God any more than that day I stepped into the aisle and He met me. I've never experienced the closeness of God any more than when, after living a decadent life there in Eastern Oregon College and coming back to Him. How nigh are you to God? Has your life ever been lived on a plane that's closer than it is now? He's nigh the contrite heart. Have we somehow categorized sin into small, medium, and large? And we're not really hit the large state yet. Oh, maybe a few mediums and lots of smalls. But may God work upon us to where we say that our sin is exceedingly sinful. If the little sins don't break our hearts and push us down and we become contrite, then we're not going to live close to God. God hates sin. The small, medium, and large are all rebellion against God. Have you walked closer to the Lord? Have you experienced that you're the beloved's and He is yours? And His banner over you is love. Have you gone into the day knowing that God is for you, experiencing God, and being right with God, and not stepping forth into the day having something between you and your God? Listen, because David could say, "My sins have gone over my head as a heavy burden, they're too heavy for me," he could also then say, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." How is your worship and mine? Can we really sing, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus of Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean"? Somehow I think that we get into the place of just being lulled into a spiritual fog and think that the God's pretty lucky to have us. Let me tell you, when God got me, he got a sinner that was unclean. But when I got him, I got everything. Listen, it's only when we can see sin as sin, it's only when we can weep in the night that joy will come in the morning. If there's small, medium, or large sin in your life, may it crush you. And may you confess it. And may you know what it means that God is near the broken and the contrite heart. God wants a relationship with you. And God is a great physician. Can cure you. You can be cured.